The Under the Rod is what I've titled this, and I've got part one. You can't quite see it here. Are you counted? Who's this?
Me.
Us. Yeah. It's us. Who's this? Messiah. Who's the good shepherd? So what does a good shepherd look like? We're going to, a little bit today, and as we look at this whole subject, I want to clear up some misconceptions, but also put in some reverence, and also put in just a way of us going, you know what, we need to really consider what this is, because sometimes, anybody know that we can have our idea of what a word means, or the scripture means, or whatever, and then we apply that understanding to his word? Challenges in the English translations and transliteration from the Hebrew and the Greek. And so we apply that sort of modern Western understanding, and sometimes, like Chris was going on about, maybe sometimes we're not the best of a witness as a result. Is that fair? See, the reason why we go through what we do in discipleship and, you know, what Chris was mentioning in his message is that has anybody found out that maybe being a witness of the Father is a little bit different than what we used to think?
Absolutely.
Yeah. This is why we are to grow and mature, so that we can become a good witness. Now, of course, there's a process, there's a journey, isn't there? And that journey is not for us to be bashing each other along the way. Now, there is an interesting term that's used in Scripture, and we're gonna and the word translated often in the Hebrew and the Greek is rod. And of course, if you only have one definition of rod, or what you think rod is, then it can start to determine how you're going to apply certain things. But we want to try and have a balance on this one, don't we? Right? Because rod to some people can only mean one thing, you know, and to another it can only mean this, you know, and then all of a sudden we're trying to read this into the word. And so we want to really start to understand why is this word being used as he sees it in context. Because if that happens, then maybe we can start understanding something a little bit different in the relationship to how he runs the house. And what this is. Because what does a shepherd do? The shepherd's job is to... Yeah. And so we see that shadow picture from its, you know, the shepherd, who's our Messiah, right through his whole structure, right into the family structure. Who's the shepherd of the children back there? Does that mean Yeshua isn't? No, he's still the shepherd, isn't he? You see, we need to understand this. You're a shadow picture of something. I always say to people, oh, well, no, Yeshua is my shepherd. Well, yeah, he's mine too. What's that got to do with how the house is run? Imagine a child saying that to you. Child's misbehaving, not listening to you. Yeshua is my shepherd, not you, Dad. Would that be acceptable? Okay. So we want to understand this. And then somebody says, wow, I got the rod. Ooh, what does that mean? And is it even being applied wisely? Doesn't matter whether you're overseeing fellowship, whether you're doing something within the wider community context, or whether you're running a family. And have a family one. We need to understand that there is a proper and healthy way to look at this whole subject and why it's kind of in there. So I've got part one here, are you counted? Now, one of the things for this, we've done, we've kind of looked at this whole thing, the book of Hosea. So most of you here have gone through the book of Hosea, and this is a very special book. And in that, there's a number of things it kind of raises. And so this is a bridge sort of series, two, maybe three-part series, between when Pip and I get back from North America, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. And so this is kind of the bridge series between the two. So the three series together, Hosea, Under the Rod, and going through the book of Ephesians, kind of work together. Okay, so this is just what's the bridge now? And so in this series, we're going to be kind of looking like, you know, are you counted? We're going to look at repentance. We're going to try and watch who you fellowship with. And understanding the rod, we're going to kind of try and look at those matters today. And then in the rest of the series, we're going to get into things of the wisdom, the bride, and the true gospel. And understanding this, because when we look at the book of Ephesians, You may have heard me say or may not, or you don't remember, but the book of Ephesians is the book that I believe our brethren in Yehuda, in the tribe of Judah, need to understand. This was the one that the light bulbs went on for Paul. So the Pharisee of Pharisees, vastly more intelligent than the rest of us when it comes to Torah and the prophets. Yet this man wrote this, right? He wrote this for his brethren and the scattered tribes, that they may understand something, what this is actually all about. So I often say that this book is probably one of the most important books I know of if you're in the Jewish faith, if you're in Judaism. You need to get this book. I say to Christians often, you don't understand Hosea, you need to understand Hosea in the Old Testament. See, if you could both look at these both ways, you're going to see that there's something that's actually coming together. But what we're doing is one's not accepting something and the other's trying to throw it out. Instead of actually starting to understand what our faith is. What was the faith delivered once and for all to the saints 2,000 years ago and the full revelation of that? Without a New Testament in print, what was it? There was no New Testament. And yet this faith was delivered once and for all. So could that not have included the only known word of God at that time? Or would it had to have? Do you see the difference? So this is where we need to get. What was this faith that they understood? And so we looked at a lot of this in the book of Hosea. So we're going to look at this when we come back from North America and really go through this. And hopefully together we can become maybe, hopefully, a better witness to both our Christian brethren and our Jewish brethren. Because we have to be a good witness to both sides of this, you know, on both riverbanks, don't we? Not just, you know, one side or the other. We don't just get to point the finger or whatnot, because we're the ones, you know, again, just reiterating what Chris was saying, which is a great segue to today's message. Thank you. Yeah, I know. I love that, don't you? And so it's fantastic, right? Because this is really what's going on if we're just going to walk as best we can in the Spirit. You know, I was talking to some of the other guys. If we're willing to honor his household, you will find really interesting things happen. Adam and I were talking about this earlier, about something really freaky that happened this past week, and he gave me a bit of a testimony. But I tell you, if you're willing to honor what he's actually saying and stop making excuses for it and get offended, you know, or whatever, or hide, or whatever we're doing, you're going to live in a place where coincidence starts to become a word that doesn't exist in your vocabulary anymore. Because he plays in that space, and he plays in that space despite us being a bunch of idiots. I think it's to his glory. Do you see what I mean? It's the fact that we are a work in progress, so that when you see moments of the Ruach come through, you can't glorify yourselves because you know what we all look like. Do you see what happens? So we don't steal his glory. Actually, you kind of go, man, that's incredible. He's working despite us. And isn't that encouraging? Would you like to know that the Father works despite you? You know, all he's looking for is, like any good parent, are you actually trying to understand and learn my ways? Are you trying to, you know what I mean? Or is it just you're constantly against it as an adversary? Are you of the office of Hasatan to your brethren, kids to your parents, husbands to your wives to your husbands? Are you the office of adversary? Or are we actually going to be people that are going to help each other to actually get through this and then watch the Ruach play in that? Right? Because nobody in this room, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and spirits in high places. And so if I start making you the face of the enemy, you start making me the face of the enemy, you start making the kids the face of the enemy, make your husband the face of the enemy, make your wife the face, what's going to happen? Not going to be very good, is it? Yeah, confusion, hurt. Anxiety, all of these things that we're seeing, it steals our shalom. It actually robs us of our shalom. And so we need to really get a balance of this. However, if we throw everything out, the way he structures his household, do you know you're going to lose shalom the other way? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week with a certain parable that I was sharing to some brethren earlier this week overseas, and one of them really seemed to really appreciate the parable, and he says, are you sharing that? And I said, well, actually, I'm looking at it in the series we're looking at right now. But it's just a way, an analogy that we can look at something. Anyway, Dealing with the narrative. This is a quote by Dr. Jordan Peterson. If you don't know who Dr. Jordan Peterson is, he's a professor of psychology, and he's got a lot of notoriety these days because this man has actually stood up against the modern narrative, and he's done it in a big way. And he's coming from a position of not necessarily a believer or unbeliever, although I do understand that he is a believer, but not in the sense of he's following Torah and all these sorts of things. But what he is seeing is he's an exceptionally sharp, one of the best critical thinkers I know of in the world today. And he is literally going, we are killing ourselves with what's going on out there. And so he didn't really ask for anything that's going on right now, but his voice, because he really, there's very few people that I really think critically think anymore to the level of this man right now, at least in a modern media narrative. And so he says here, conversations don't have to be easy to be worthwhile. And we're losing that. We like the easy conversations, the nice conversations, don't we? And yet, again, with what Chris was reading earlier, the whole thing that was saying is speak to your brothers frankly, was a direct reference to the Matthew 18 process, so you can work through matters. Well, sometimes, right, conversations aren't going to be easy, but they can be worthwhile. So the question then is how are we to view this? How are we to do this? And so this is where we're all that work in progress. But when we're dealing with the narratives that are going on out there, I wanted to make this point. Okay, because this is coming from outside the camp, all right? At least in the sense of becoming the house of Israel. The point is this. If the world is deciding your narrative in your faith, if it's telling you how you behave inside the faith, you're not in the faith. You're not in it. The world is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Inside the camp is the tree of life. These are two vastly different things. There is lots of good that goes on outside the camp. But if we are going to be educated without the Ruach and without the wisdom of our Creator, this is going to lead to problems. And it will lead ultimately to you usurping the house of Israel. You'll end up becoming adversarial to each other because you don't know what little tidbits are coming in through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did Hasatan in the garden, did he use 100% lie to deceive Eve? No. In fact, there was a lot of truth in it. If you think you're beyond that, when it comes to looking at something like we're going to look at this under the rod, you're in a fool's game. Because somebody outside the camp with an infinitely higher intelligence than us in this room is flying a flag right now in the world going, you guys are absolutely diabolical in what you're actually trying to share. From a psychological level, to your children, to women, to workplaces, to everything. And he's standing up. I suggest if you don't know who he is, you go listen to him. What he's warning about. This is warning about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What Dr. Peterson needs to be aware of is the house of Israel, that there's actually a wisdom greater than what they're playing with. But we don't often like children. Do we like to listen to our parents? No. Do you think we can do that spiritually? I know better. We've all done it, right? Who's not done that? Well, I know better. You know, I mean, really, do we need to spell it out? Everybody come up on the mic and admit, you know, yes, I'm a covering I know better person. This is what we really all are. You've known better your whole life. How'd it go for you? I can tell you how it went for me. I'm in here now. I mean, that's That's the facts. It's like, okay, you know, so, I mean, I don't get off the hook with any of this. By the way, too, when you're, you know, the person speaking or sharing the message, and any of the guys that share messages, they'll tell you this, we're not off the hook. Ever. When we're giving these messages. This isn't about, well, you. No, this is about us. This is about all of us. It has to be, or I'm finished, I'm done, and I don't know why I haven't been whisked away, like Enoch or Elijah or something. I'm still here. Yeah, Joel says, I don't know why you're here. Yeah, I know. Well, that's a greater mystery than Ephesians, but we'll get to that after we do the book of Ephesians. Okay. Matthew 4, 15, 17. This is interesting. So Yeshua goes north first when he started his ministry. This is often forgotten and missed out because he's actually fulfilling some prophecies and indicators from the Old Testament when he started his ministry. Remember, we know at least a minimum of 70 weeks was at least spent with the disciples, his Talmudim that would become the people that would change the course of human history. So we forget about, you know, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee and the Gentiles. By the way, he's not driving cars and flying around in planes and whatnot. So you start doing this kind of stuff, you're gone for a while. You understand that? What's that? Yeah, you're walking. You're walking or you're on a donkey. And, you know, the progress, it's just, this is a bigger deal than it would be today. You can do bus tours now. You know, and go and do this in a couple of days and stay in some fancy hotels and then you think that you've done the religious pilgrimage. You know, no you haven't. You sat on a bus and went to some nice hotels. You might have had some good fellowship and the Father spoke to you some good ways and not putting anything against that. I would recommend to anyone, if you can ever do a tour to the land, at least with some reasonably thinking people, that's a worthwhile thing to do. It is actually kind of really neat. But this here was a lot bigger statement than we really understand. But the people he went to were dwelling in darkness. They've seen a great light. Who was the great light? Yeshua. And those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death. Wow, and then we get that reference to Psalm 23:4, the famous psalm there. And on them a light has dawned, okay? So something that is changing in this whole spectrum and in this credible centroid of the plan of redemption and salvation and what's going on. Now, from that time, Yeshua began to preach or to speak or to share. Okay, preach, you know, if you say that to a Baptist, what happens, Chris? What do they do? So we don't want to think that, you know, Yeshua is just out there with, you know, the end is nice picket signs, you know. But what I would say is this, is that he definitely came and brought a message, and apparently the inference of that message was repent. So this was the key part of the message, repent. So this is often why you'll see in some of the religious movements, and you really do, you see them holding up the placard signs, and the very first thing you'll see on the top of that is repent. Nobody tells you what it means, what it's about, what it's for, why am I saying this, should I be saying it, all of that kind of stuff. This is our witness. This is really our witness. Like, how am I doing this? You know, do I save anyone? As in Curtis Reed, do I actually save someone? Does the scripture say I can? Did my blood spill for anyone? So what's going on? We got people knocking on doors, smashing people over the heads with Bible, telling people they're going to hell, this and that, and all this kind of stuff's going on out there. And I'm going, I'm not sure if I can find this stuff in scripture. What I can find is that we have an opportunity to walk together, to grow up, and eventually we become a good witness. That's what I do see in Scripture. So that's what we're actually trying to figure out. That's all. And so we don't want to be beating each other up along the way because we all know that we struggle in here, right? Everybody know you struggle? Yeah? All right, we all struggle. Okay, so repentance. The word wrought in the English is transliterated in the scripture and translated approximately about 81 times throughout scripture. Okay, so you'll see the English word rod, at least from a, you know, the more popular modern English versions, and even, well, actually, the probably the largest English version, which is your King James Bible. Generally tend to think of this as only being associated with punishment, don't we? When you think about the rod, under the rod, what was the thing that happened to you? Yeah, whack! Well, if that's your only understanding, and this is being translated this many times, we could get maybe not the right connotation in context of the house of Israel. Do you see where I'm coming from? Yeah. So it's just an important thing because we just went through some serious stuff in Hosea that says we are potentially the 10 scattered tribes of the house of Israel to the four corners of the earth, and apparently we're supposed to be coming back into the house of Israel. And we better understand how it works in that house and not have a skewed perspective either direction. Make sense? Yeah. Hope assured. So remember we looked at that. Confident expectation. This was in the last series. Repentance brings hope. So I said there's hope in repentance. Why is there a confident expectation of something if I repent? Why? Sorry? Everybody's thinking I'm asking some rhetorical question there. Louis? Here. Yeah. What he's saying is that, do I have a sovereignty? Okay, the question is that, why is there hope if I repent? A confident expectation of something that is good, assured. Right? So if we're in that, why do I have hope in that? So if I'm in a place to repent, the scripture's telling me you can be confidently assured. So we better understand what repent means, right? Because just a placard to somebody in Rome that doesn't have a clue what you're talking about, repent. What does that mean? What does it really mean? Yeah, not much. And so we're actually saying things to people that it's like, well, what kind of a witness is that? What kind of a witness would it be if I was yelling and screaming at you something you did not understand? Would that be fair? How about when parents do that? When they get upset with their children and the children have never been explained the rules. They do not understand what you're on about and whatnot, but all you're going to do is bash them. You're going to yell, you're going to scream at them, you're going to give them a spanking, you're going to do whatever. They have not had an understanding. So they haven't been taken time to understand the household rules. Is it fair to bring that down upon that child when there has been nothing put in place? Now you're going to start to understand the mercy of your Creator and why He gives it. Now what happens when you start to learn the rules and you still decide, I know better? Now you're going to start to understand statements like, judgment starts first in the house of Elohim, because does your accountability lower? Or it raises, yeah. And so we've got this whole process to really understand. So hope in repentance. So if I do this thing, repent, apparently I can be confidently assured of something. And then we got His Holy Spirit, the Ruach. And this is the only one that can lead you to true repentance. Do you know you can't do it? You can fake it. You can look like you're holy. In fact, actually, Scripture warns in the last days they'll have a form of godliness, but are denying the power of His Spirit. My goodness, you mean this could look really good in the whitewashed tomb world? Yep, it's exactly what it's saying. And can fool everybody from an external perspective. But guess who you're never going to fool? You're not going to fool Him. So you can try and get away with it as much as you want. And by the way, the more you try and be a whitewashed tomb, you're less or more likely to be a hypocrite. Think about it. Seriously, think about it. The hypocrisy that Rome is looking at a lot of the times have got nothing to do with the house of Israel and our father's standards. It's got everything to do with the traditions and behavior heaped upon them, and then them self-righteously judging others with it, and then they can't stand to their own standard themselves. None of it of which is a conversation we were ever even supposed to entertain. Do you think that might misrepresent Elohim if we do 30,000 plus of them? This stuff's happening. So we really need to understand, okay, Father, what is this? And the only way we're going to do it, apparently, is repent. And apparently, I need His Holy Spirit in order to do this truly. To actually repent. Anybody interested now what repent looks like? According to the Word. Because we often just assume these sorts of things. If you don't know what the definition of sin is, go back to your New Testament or your Brit Hadashah, read 1 John 3:4, right? Everybody here accepts that the New Testament is not lying to us when it defines what sin is? Amen? Okay. That New Testament will tell you sin is transgression against His Torah. Sadly, most Christians will not be able to answer you that if you were to ask them. So you have to go deal with that. The English word repent is generally, in our Western modern sense, is feeling sorry or remorse. Now, is that a bad thing? To feel sorrow or remorse isn't a bad thing. But that's become how we look at repent. Is that what Scripture's saying? See, we need to kind of get this, because sometimes it is. Sometimes it is not. But if we just have one word in my definition of it, and I'm applying it every time I read it in the English, could I not have a proper context to something? The Greek metanoia, a changing of one's mind towards Elohim and His ways. And you're going to see this used in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, this word metanoia. Now, this is actually quite interesting because we are one step farther in something that the Bible and Scripture is trying to indicate, at least from a Hebraic sense. Now, this is interesting. This word here is changing one's minds towards Elohim and His ways. So whose ways is it going? From your ways to His ways. So your ways is actually what Yeshua is going, turn away from. Oh, but there's lots of good in that. I've been to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They got some really great concepts going on out there. Well, they do. I gave you a quote from outside from camp, a man I respect very much today. But I assure you, I will not be letting that same man teach me about the Father and His ways. Do you understand that? I can respect what this man is doing, what he sees, what he's warning about. I can respect the critical thinking and even the heart behind it. Indeed, I do. But I can sure as heck tell you, I'm not going to him for an understanding of Scripture. Because he does not have the Ruach and the Holy Spirit working there. And you're never going to get to a place of repentance without the Ruach, without the Holy Spirit, unless he calls you. In the Hebrew, the majority of the word, when we see the English repented, will be nacham. Okay, this is to be sorrowful. So this quite has a connotation with our modern English understanding, doesn't it? However, also in the Hebrew, we'll see shuv. And this means to turn back as a root word. You'll hear me use the word teshuvah or teshuvah. We want to be in the state of something. This word you actually won't find in the Bible. You won't find the word teshuvah in the Bible. You will find it's a root word from it. And this is where I want you to understand what Yeshua was pointing to, was shuv. He was literally going, this is not what he's saying. In the Brit Hadashah, this is what he was saying. So when he's saying repent, he's not saying be sorrowful just in and of itself. He's saying to turn back. So to turn back to what? Yeah, the ancient paths. This is what Bible Pathway Adventures is all about, is to help people reconsider that maybe there's a foundation to your faith. The comparable word used in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture is teshuvah. The word is generally translated to return or to go back, a continual state of being. You're in a state of teshuvah because you repented. Do you understand? So I'm now repenting, turned to his ways. Now I'm going to try and stay in a state of teshuvah. Do you see that? And what Yeshua modeled was, I'm going to model this thing called discipleship. It's going to look a little bit different than what you may have learned from the religious systems or what you've understood to date, but it was always the pattern. And that is when I model this, this is going to help you stay in a place that I'm asking you to go to, which is repent. That's all he's doing. So this is what discipleship was about. It's why he modeled it. It's why he spent all this time doing it. And so while we try and figure out discipleship and all walk together, we're all a bunch of kids squabbling in the sandbox, trying to figure it out. But he's saying, that's fine. That's a given. Just stay connected. Keep going. Because if you keep doing it my way, the Holy Spirit or the Ruach's going to show up. And if he shows up in this environment, if you keep going despite you, we're actually going to grow. This will actually happen. Okay, so in Ezekiel 20, chapter 20, verses 34 to 37, very interesting here. This under the rod, so, you know, donkey, what's this all about, right? You know, what's this under the rod thing? I'm going to read to you something here. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, ooh, what does that have connotations of? Okay, we're going to look at this next week. You might take a picture of what Moses was doing before they went through that Red Sea. Oh, and what was Moses have in his hand? What did he lift? There's going to be some incredible things I'm hoping you're going to start to pick out in Scripture all of a sudden after we go through this series, just little tidbits of what relationship here. And an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. So we're going to look at some stuff going on. Whoa, what does that mean? Now, this is interesting. This is future prophecies from an incredible major prophet called Ezekiel. And in chapter 37, an unbelievable explanation as to what you're actually living right now on the earth. And these people are scattering, coming together. Now, do you remember the book of Hosea was a judgment coming upon a people that were going to be scattered because of the judgment? Remember that? And they're gone. It happened. So we know Ezekiel was a prophecy of the future. He's a great prophet. We also know Hosea was a great prophet. So, you know, right now it'd be wise. What? The Father doesn't do anything unless he first reveals it to the prophet. Yeah. So we can have confidence. This stuff has stood the test of time. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. So this comes interesting. What is this all about? This judgment and this face-to-face panim. What is this reality? So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail in the book of Ephesians. But this is kind of interesting. What is actually going on in this process? What's actually happening? What is a judgment? Why would he even enter into a judgment with us? Why would that occur? Because we don't need judgment? We're a scattered people that have picked up maybe a little bit of baggage. Anybody pick up some baggage in your religious journeys today? Yeah. And we're supposed to get the leaven out of the house. So what is it that I've picked up that is distorting my view of him and his ways? That's all. We've all got it. It's all happened. As I enter into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So he's directly now relating this to. So if you didn't think there was a link to Moses, what's Ezekiel just done? He's linked it exactly to Moses. Okay, so Moshe. All right. So I will enter into judgment with you. Whoa. What does that mean? I will enter into judgment with you. Sounds like there might be an Elohim that's going to take some responsibility for what he's done. You might know him as Yeshua. Isn't this interesting? And this is being fought against right now. 2,000 years ago, and before it ever came, there's always been this thing called Mystery Babylon that does not want you to actually believe you have a creator that is operating at a level of understanding and love and a plan of restoration and redemption far beyond our conception. And this is exactly why it's been a mystery and why we've all had to go through those moments in our journey. Because his plan of salvation and redemption, could it really go as far as entering into judgment with us? Do you know that Yeshua received judgment? And he was full of sin or sinless? He was without sin. So you mean he could enter into that form of judgment at a greater level? And now we're going to attack our Messiah. This kind of stuff is happening. Or trample on the blood of him. Declares Yah your Elohim. So who's going to enter in? So I will enter into judgment with you. Who's I? Yah your Elohim. Do you see a statement of the deity of Yeshua there? You're not going to be able to get away from it over and over and over again. We couldn't get through the book of Hosea without seeing it almost every second paragraph. It's not about a few translation issues and one scripture here and all that kind of thing. You try and make it through Hosea. You try and discuss this subject and get through Ephesians and not understand who your Messiah actually is. You don't get to take a few little words and your little tidbits. This is an incredible, credible thing. And we need to get the picture. I'll tell you what, do you think there was much that Paul did not know about the Torah? And yet he needed a Damascus Road experience to understand this. Now you think about that. He could quote you Torah verbatim and he required, was he honoring Torah? Yes. Did he respect Torah? Did he know Torah? Could he quote Torah? Did he have a circumcised penis? Yes. I mean, where was he failing? Why would you need a Damascus Road experience with such a man? Why would there be a need for a great mystery revealed for such a man? You mean there was something he could have missed? What if I told you today we can still miss this? What if that same deception, that same spirit, the same one of Scripture is working on both sides of the river? Oh, believe me, it is. It's real. And you have to believe this. If there's anything you can, just anything you believe from the donkey, believe that this is real. It's there to deceive you, me, not Rome, not the unbeliever. It's there to deceive us. Well, how good would it have to be to deceive you? Apparently, it's going to be a great delusion, according to the Creator. I suggest when he says something's great, it's what? No. It's great. So let's just roll with that, understand that. But there's something incredible built right into here. And who's going to do it? I will make you pass, look at this, under the rod. So just picking up in verse 37. I will make you pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Remember we talked about Hosea, how possibly this was about a marriage covenant? Do you think Ezekiel kind of got some things? What's he alluding to? What's he actually saying? Oh, he's talking about something completely different than Hosea. Really? You sure of that? How many covenants we got floating out there? How complicated is this? How confused will we have to be before we'll actually get on our knees and repent? This is why it's required. Repentance is required because we could not actually see something because it's gotten complicated. The author of confusion is HaSatan. In fact, Paul was urging the Corinthians, right? The simplicity in Messiah is what you are missing. But it's deep, very, very deep. So deep that it takes the scholar, spins their heads out, and they pump out a whole bunch of books arguing the what, never having spent their life to even investigate the why. Hasatan is a master at this. I want you arguing the what. Just argue the what on any plane. Anything but look at the why. Because when you start to look at the why, those what arguments, you're going to feel just silly. What was I doing with my life? Running around arguing with everybody on something I didn't even have a comprehension of. Oh, but I learned a little bit of Hebrew. You know? Or I learned a little bit of this, or I saw something on YouTube, so I'm going to now go and, you know, whack up the body of Messiah. This is what we do. And we can all be guilty of it, even just in seconds. We don't want to be. Nobody's here going, you know, I don't think there's at least nobody I know of truly, truly wants to go, I want to be divisive in the body of Messiah. You know, nobody's doing that. But it is actually us that are used. Believers are the ones used to be divisive. And this is what we see in these great analogies of Peter and Judas in Yeshua's own Talmudim. So, under the rod, what if I told you this was a matter of authority? What if I told you it was a matter of sacrifice? What if I told you it was a matter of comfort? That it was a matter of reproof? That it was a matter of support? That it was a matter of maturity? That it was a matter of discipline? That it was a matter of headship? It was a matter of embrace? A matter of giving? A matter of correction? What if this was all a matter of love in His bride? Would you think understanding under the rod might have some significance if it perhaps was all of these things? What if this governs and gives us just an inkling, just an insight, okay? Because we're all failing here, right? We got that straight. So, but what if it gives us just an insight that actually understanding something from the Good Shepherd could possibly teach us on how to run the house? And so we don't turn into Nicolaitan environment where we lord and try and control people. But we're not in some little free-for-all, all throwing sand at each other. Because neither's going to lead to knowing who He is in the end. Neither model. But there is a model, apparently, if we get it. But so we don't want to get this thing twisted. So if it was all of these things, then I'd suggest to you that this is worth understanding. Because He says He is love. So it's actually technically impossible for me to reveal anything to you about your Messiah that's actually not love. We can't actually learn anything about our Messiah and it not link back to love. But we need to know what His definition of love is, not ours, right? See, again, love. When I say love, what does that mean? What does that mean to you, Steve? Does love mean the Creator's definition of love to you? Do you have the whole encompassing reality of what love really means? Who here really thinks you do? I am the walking example of all love by the Creator of the universe. Has anybody ever heard you say to anybody, oh, that's not loving? Anybody heard that? Have you ever said it? Think about this. You either said it or you received it. That's not loving. Defined by who? By the person saying it. Wow. So you now have applied that correctly. You might have. You might not have. One thing's for sure. When it comes to understanding His word, we want to know how He's applying it. Amen? We just got to be careful of this. What does it actually mean? In 1 John 4, 7, 8. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from Elohim. And whoever loves has been born of Elohim and knows Elohim. Okay, right now some people are going, yes, that's correct. I absolutely 100% agree with that. And in their mind, they're not even anywhere close to what love means, according to Elohim. Do you see the problem? Anyone who does not love does not know Elohim, because Elohim is love. Now, why would you point that out? Can't we all be nice? Isn't being polite to one another love? In today's politically correct society, if you're just nice, oh, that person's loving. Actually, there are kids being abused by nice right now, because they're not going to receive the true love of the Creator under that model. And it's a form of child abuse. There is no authority coming into their lives. And you're hurting that child. Love. Elohim is love. So if I don't get that right, the love being here is agapeo. Now, this is a very, very encompassing word for which we need to know a aspect of the Father's love or the whole. Because this statement here is anyone who does not love, his definition of love does not know him. Think of how serious that is. You still comfortable with your definition of love and applying it to all of Scripture according to how you think it should be? I did this for years, by the way. I was happy with my definition of love. Because my definition of love suited who? Me. Yeah, it did. It suited me. Of course it suits us. Was my definition of love completely wrong and you couldn't find it in aspects of my Creator? Oh, of course you could. I wasn't some raging lunatic. But, well, that might be arguable, but nonetheless, I was just, you know, I'm going through this understanding. But what I'm saying is just because I encompassed an aspect of who he was and then applied it to everything, that aspect may not have been right in certain situations. Okay? That's all. So let's just be very careful because it's saying love as in you got it. You got it, kiddo. You got it. This is it. You're getting it. Then you'll know him. So we're on a journey of knowing him, right? The one who is love. I'm going to show you something. I rarely do this, okay? And we're not going to say what it is for the sake of the audio. But this is local in this city, and this is the reason why I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's just happened. And you may have friends and family caught up in this. What you're seeing, if you don't know, is imagery that is going around the world right now that is directly associated to some very nefarious activity. And it is using exactly the same symbolism. Again, I'm not going to say who this is for the sake of the audio. But you all know who this is. This is happening in your city right now. Let me just read to you something. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of Elohim, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart. What defines being set apart? His Torah. And acceptable to Elohim, which is your spiritual worship. You mean it's not just the good songs that we sing? You mean our actual existence becomes our worship? Look at this. Transformed by the renewal of the mind. Sometimes some of you hear me say this battleground of the mind thing, right? This is what it's about. There's a renewing process before something goes into our hearts. Now look at this. That by testing, you may discern. The purpose of this renewal is that you then can test in a mature way that you may discern what you're seeing, and apparently it relates to spiritual worship. Wow. What is the will of Elohim? Everybody's sitting around, you know, what's the will of God for my life? And then you just wait long enough until you make something up in your head and you go, that's it! It's the will of God for me to win $16 million in the lotto! That's right. That's a pretty good Elohim, isn't it? That's a good Elohim. That's an Elohim I like. My Elohim wins me the lotto. Right? Okay. What is good and acceptable and perfect or complete would be a better. So this is fascinating. This is the pictures from this event. Is this actually happening as full? You're going to start to see something here. I'm going to show you what's going on the stage here. These are thousands of people gathering in your city. And this is their form of worship now. Okay? This just happened. I hope this is disturbing some of you because I've been warning for years it's coming. This is not a joke. It's happening. This is happening right now in this city. Their form of worship is starting to look exactly like modern-day music videos that are infected and being run by exactly the same crowd. Do you think the symbolism is identical because it's a coincidence? Exactly the same symbolism. Who's running this? What's really going on here? Do not be conformed to this world. I can find that happening in the latest music videos of the most godless things you could think of. Concerts, imagery, posters being pumped out by the god of this world right now. Do not be conformed to this world is actually what it's warning us of. You happy with that? Is that what your scripture says? Some of you are taking this serious now, right? The donkey's just not making this up anymore. Do you think the people here really believe that they are worshiping at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He's come to deceive the whole world. Are they the enemy? Is this person the enemy? I know him personally. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against... Is it possible you could be deceived at this level and not know what it is you're involved with? Some of you right now in this room actually have family that either attended this or know those who did. How do you feel? It's time for us to be a witness as he defines it. It's time for us to repent, because if they don't see this repentance, guess what they're headed for? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Do you think your witness is more or less serious now? Do you think we can defeat this by boxing the darkness? If I just tell everybody about the darkness, what's the only way you're going to come to repentance? Because you think it, or because the Ruach has actually convicted your heart? Pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray that he may send his Ruach and be a witness. I promise you, this is about to be judged. Exactly like Scripture says. Because it exists. Remember the quote by Jordan Peterson? A conversation doesn't necessarily have to be easy to be worthwhile. It's kind of not an easy conversation right now, is it? It's so close to home now. Isn't it just so much easier to point the finger at the Americans? Or the Canadians? You know, look what they're doing now. And then we're all safe, right? Because we're here in Niceville. Well, there's Niceville. I'm not sure if I can find something that bad in America right now. Okay, that's what's scary. We're almost jumping. We're leapfrogging. The poor people listening to this have no idea what I'm showing on the screen right now. I'll give you an idea. I'm reading something in a pyramid that is reflecting a statement called as above, so below. And on this pyramid in front of thousands of kids is God does not work through fear. In exact opposition to Scripture, mirroring a New Age philosophy of as above, so below. Okay, let's get out of there. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try and just finish this up in the next 10 minutes, and we'll save the rest for part two. But this rod, okay, this rod. Does anybody think with this going on, there might be a need for a rod? Like, see what I'm doing here? If we don't bring in his ways, guess where it leads to? Do you think those people are not nice? Do you think that they do not love their Elohim the best they know how? Think about this. Are they trying to purposely be against God? No. Is there maybe just a reason why in the camp it's run a certain way? Just maybe. That's all. So we need to understand this, because this rod's being used throughout our English scripture, and all of us may not know the context and where it's being used. The three main ways it's used in these accounts, we see in the English, are chevet, club, branch, spear, or scepter. Scepter is very, very interesting. And then we have mishnah, which is support, a shepherd's staff. So that's more the thing that we associate generally, isn't it? And the other one is matah, which is stick, rod, deliver, to deliver. Now, I'd suggest to you this one and this one need to be a little bit understood in Scripture and how they're being applied. But we all just love this one, don't we? Everywhere I see rod in Scripture, there are some people, it is always the Mishnah. Always. That's what they see. That's the shepherd's staff. That's the shepherd. Oh, he's the good shepherd, and he loves the little sheep. And he makes sure the little sheep are okay and does that, right? That's how you apply it. Sorry, some of you will do that. Others of you will go, no, it's the scepter, the sphere. Damn you. And you're throwing this thing into your brother or sister. And it's got nothing to do with it. Others of you, the rod. Spare the rod. You know, and you're applying this. You know, and it's always an excuse to beat your child to death. Does that mean there's not a time to maybe give a spanking when a child needs one? Sure. But we better understand how this looks in Scripture, because it's not always about beating your kids. If it was, is that what he does to you? Does he beat you 24 hours a day? Let's understand how it's being used. Anybody interested? Do you think if we kind of get how this is administered in the house, we might actually administer a better house? Understand why this is the bridge between these two incredible books. Because if we get it, there's a lot of people coming back into the house. And we kind of need some shepherds that are the shadow picture of the shepherd, who are going to oversee in a way that understands the whole picture. Get it? Not just their little bit that they like to apply and expect everybody else to buy that bit. The whole thing. Or else we don't know Elohim. We do not know him if we're not willing to look at the whole of who he is. The shepherd's rod, club, or marker, often made of oak wood, has a knob on the end of it. Into this knob, nails are sometimes driven as to make a better weapon. It's actually protected forms of the early flock herders. It's interesting. It's very useful for protection. No shepherd would be without it. In ancient biblical times, David used protecting the sheep from the wild animals. You'll actually see this recorded in 1 Samuel 17:34-36. The prophet Ezekiel refers to the custom of sheep passing under the rod. We're going to have a little bit more look at this next week. Inspecting them. The law of Moses speaks of tithing the flock for a specific perfect such as a time as this. I'll have to put that in there. The shepherd allowed the animals to come to him as they would come under the rod at a narrow entrance. So wait a minute. Thou you shall enter through the narrow gate. So the crushing, enter into your crushing. This is interesting. Now when the sheep, has anybody ever seen sheep in New Zealand? Okay. I saw one once. Anyway, have you ever seen these poor little sheep? Like, seriously, like, honestly, I have to look away every time you see them being loaded onto those trucks. You know where they're going, don't you? Right? And I'm like, you know, and they're all lined up and they're going, and you just think, oh my goodness. You know what's happening. Where are they going? They're going to someone's plate, shipped to the other side of the world, and these poor little animals, and you're looking at them and you're just like, okay, that sucks. Yum, yum, yeah. This poor animal that doesn't have a clue what's going on, it just knows it's going to walk through this narrow gate, it's going to be funneled into this thing, because, you know, I guess I can trust these people looking after me right now, because I don't know any better. Okay. And all the meat eaters are feeling guilty, and all the vegetarians are going, yeah! Let's get those meat eaters. Anyway. Okay, the law of Moses speaks of tithing the flock, okay? All right, where are we? Ah, the narrow entrance. Okay, so the head of the rod was dipped, now get this, into some form of coloring or fluid that was allowed to come down upon the one of the tenth of everyone that passed through the narrow gate. Now, I'm just going to show you something with that. Points to the custom of tithing the sheep. So the actual thing being used here in Ezekiel in the reference is actually related around tithing of something, okay? The sheep were all penned, and the shepherd stood at the door of the fold, where the one should come through, come out at once. So you're literally, they're being funneled in, and there's a shepherd there. In his hand, he has a rod dipped in vermilion. As they came out, he counted 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and in the tenth one, he marked it. Now, vermilion is very interesting because this marking that would go from the shepherd on the head is a brilliant red pigment. Ooh, do you think that's a shadow picture of anything? The shepherd is marking this. What would that look like on a white sheep? And they're being marked with a brilliant red pigment. Every tenth one. Passing under the rod. It's going to be interesting when you'll see this go. I'm going to suggest to you there's a lot going on here. Something's being marked. Remember what I was saying in this part one as we finish up. Are you counted? Are you counted? You think this shadow picture is a joke, but we don't live in an agricultural society. We don't mark them anymore with red marks, do we, New Zealand? We don't need to count them now because every single sheep heading into that truck is what? They're gone. Yeah. Now, this is fascinating. Okay, so if we get this whole principle and understanding of what's coming through here. These were set apart for Yah and used in the temple sacrifice. Boom. Oh, what is it? That you may be a living. Are you marked? Are you counted? What was this thing that happened? Think of Passover. Think of everything that's going on. Why would you be selected? And are you willing to be a living sacrifice if you are? Because not all the sheep were selected for something. You mean you could be selected to go to the holy place for slaughtering? Ooh. How's that for a conference? I wonder if they were thinking that in the conference I was showing you earlier. Okay. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Okay, is how this particular verse finishes off in Leviticus. Pass under the rod, a metaphor for the shepherd make his sheep pass under the rod counting. You ever heard the term count sheep to try and get to sleep? Ever wonder where it came from? Yeah, counting sheep. It's ancient. And so it's where we get these things, even come through modern metaphors in the West. Whether you will or not, you will be counted as mine and shall be subject to my chastening, my discipline. This is in Micah 7:14. We're going to look at this next week with a view of my ultimate saving the chosen remnant. Now this is incredible. Do we wish to be marked? Because we're going to have to make that choice. No, not me. I don't want to be set apart for the holy place. I'm quite comfortable with the shepherd's rod not marking me. Because these are the things we're now going to face in the house. This isn't about being saved or unsaved. I'm going to suggest to you that what this is pointing to is possibly the bride of Messiah. And she's willing. Just possible. We're going to look at some very interesting things. We're going to take a trip back to Sinai next week. The bond of covenant, to constrain the chastisements, to submit yourselves to a covenant which is lasting bound through, cast away God's bond from you, fulfilled, part, and then I've got a whole bunch of scriptural reference here which we're not going to go through today, but hopefully we'll cover some of these in a bit more detail in the rest of the series. Okay, I'm just going to end here. In Leviticus 27:32, I'm not quite, I'm just about done here. And every tithe of the flocks and the herds. So this is all referring to this Leviticus 27:32. This whole shepherds counting sheep, everything. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all shall pass under the rod. Do you know what the word there is? Shevet. Ooh, club or scepter. Scepter is a statement of royalty. Club is a statement of chastisement. We're going to need to understand something here. We got a royalty and chastisement coming together. Just saying. Isn't this interesting? The word being used here is not the one we normally love to associate with. Yet some of your English translations will say staff. You know that. It's not the word being used. The word actually being used here is the one that I don't think somebody wants you to be familiar with, what it actually is. I'm just going to go through this. I'm going to finish up with this one. And this will be our hope from message of part one. The rod and the staff, the famous Psalm of 23:4, which I mentioned earlier. Okay? This is fascinating. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to die to self. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Who's with me? Because there's going to be a shepherd language that's about to be used. Who's the shepherd? Yeshua. Who's with them? Messiah. The writer of this psalm is saying the Messiah is with him. Now let's look at this. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why is he mentioning two things? The two that are being mentioned here are Shevet and Mishnah. You mean there's a shepherd's staff and there's a statement of royalty. And both of these things are comforting the writer of this. Does anybody know who the writer of this is? King David. The very shadow picture and seed of the line of Messiah. And he's saying, this is comforting me. And guess what? He makes the distinction. Isn't that neat? Does anybody think David had a clue how this worked? Isn't that wonderful? This simple, we all know it, don't we? Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we've heard this, we hear it in movies, we say it to each other, everything else. Yet he makes this incredible distinction. And you know what he says it does for him? Both comfort him. Isn't that interesting? Not just one view of the nicey-nicey shepherd one. And not just the club over the head or statement of royalty one. He's saying, this together is comforting me. Is it possible that he'd matured to enough, was in a state of repentance at the end of his life, that he was starting to get this, that both were going to be required? Yeah. Okay, so we're just going to finish with that thought as we go into part two next week. Amen? Okay, let's finish there.